Thank you for tuning in to the weekly podcast from San Jacinto Assembly of God in Amarillo, Texas. If you'd like to know more about our church, visit us online at www.sjag.church. Now, here's this week's message.
Amen. Well, the title of my sermon this morning is A Way of Escape. And I'll be looking at 1 Corinthians 10:13 here in just a few moments. A three-year-old explanation for being in the kitchen on top of a chair eating cookies, she said, "I just climbed up to smell them, and my tooth got caught." A father was called to come into the principal's office at his son's school. Apparently, his son had shoved a chalkboard eraser in the mouth of one of his classmates. The father was furious and demanded an answer from his son. "What reason could you possibly have to put a chalkboard eraser in that girl's mouth?" The boy meekly answered, "Because her mouth was open." Grandpa asked his grandson one day, "Jimmy, why don't you ever eat your gravy?" And Jimmy furled around and raised his eyebrow and said, "Grandpa, you just never know what's going to be under it." It's the same way with temptation. Most of the things we are tempted with are like gravy. They look good, but you just never know what's going to be under it. You never know what will lead you astray when it comes to temptation. Temptation is something that every Christian has to deal with in all of our lives. It never goes away. Temptation is there. So it's something that we should know how to deal with, something that we should be familiar with in our life to overcome those things that come at us. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 and 13 says this, "Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." This is one of those scriptures that has been in my life for quite some time. It's one that we learn as we are going and getting ready for ministry. And I can say one thing that we all have in common this morning is that each and every one of us this morning will face temptation in our life. And I wish it was just a one-time thing, but the truth is it happens over and over again in our life. That scripture speaks of this. It says, "He that thinks he stands." That's an interesting way. If you look at the passage of scripture, Paul has just written talking about people that actually fell to temptation, and this is where this flows out of. He says, even they, if they did, we need to pay attention in our own lives. And what he speaks of here is when we think we stand, we get comfortable. We get to thinking, hey, we've got this, we have arrived, we're where we need to be. And he says, be taking heed if you think that you can't fall, is what he's basically saying. Because every one of us here this morning are subject to that ability of falling to temptation. And so he says, take heed. Pay attention to what's going on in your life. Look around. See, temptation, he also says temptation is common to man. Ever since the Garden of Eden, temptation has been on the scene. And the first lesson we learned in the Garden of Eden, that Eve fell and also Adam fell, and then we've had to suffer the results of it ever since. He says, watch out. It's common to man. Temptation is common to man also in the fact that it is the things of this world that we live in that can bring temptations into our spiritual walk. The things around us, these things that we, how many know one day we are not going to live in this world and temptation is going to be gone, but as we live in this world, temptation is common. The things of this world are there and they will tempt us in many different ways. He says it's common to man. You don't get out of this commonness until you go to heaven, if that makes sense. It's going to be there. It'll be there every time. But he says this, and let me just say this. what's tempted is for us to sin against God when it comes to temptation. But listen, God is faithful and will make a way out, is what the scripture says. Now listen, I don't know about you, but sometimes the way of escape seems hard to find. Or maybe is it that we are not looking hard enough? Or maybe we see it, but we choose not to go through that escape that God puts. Maybe it's those things. There's a lot of factors when it comes to temptation in our life. But if the scripture says God will make a way, he's making a way. Amen. If scripture says he's not going to let things overrun you, he's going to make a way of escape. But many times we choose not to go through those doors that are presented in our life. It's that moment of the Holy Spirit interrupting you at that moment, and we choose to ignore him. You know, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, it says this: "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." Now that's, to me, that's one of those scriptures you are to grab and memorize. That should be in your scripture book. I do not believe a 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 Christian can be happy when they fall into temptation. I do not believe in my heart, if that's who I am, I'm trying to walk in the light, that I can ever be happy if I have fallen into temptation. Most will jump to 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if they have fallen into temptation, and confess this one: "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." That is a 1 John 1, 7 Christian jumping to 1 John 1, 9, because we know that when we fail, we can ask God to forgive us of our sin. And he's faithful to do that, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But I don't know about you, but sometimes it seems that we get into a cycle of this falling into that same temptation. We get into a cycle of whatever that temptation may be. And I could spend some time this morning on that, but I'm not going to rehearse all the temptations that we have out there. It would take a while to get it all done. But sometimes, is there a way this morning, this is what I want to express this morning, is there a way that we can have the victory? Is it possible to have a victory to where I'm not falling to that temptation over and over and over again? Is there a way that there's truly a door that God has provided for you and I? After all, Scripture says that God will offer a way of escape. I believe since God said it, then it's true. Amen? What he speaks is true. You know, this last week, we opened the Bible and we experienced a very vivid picture of Jesus Christ on the cross. We read the story. Throughout America, the story was being read, especially on Good Friday, and then we had a vivid picture of an empty grave. I love the scripture because it's narrative in many senses, that we can actually get into the story and we can see it in our own mind. And we've seen Jesus on the cross of Calvary. We've seen him laid into the tomb, and we've seen the tomb empty. But can I tell you this morning, before he got to that cross, he had to overcome extreme temptation. Before he got to that picture that we've seen him with the blood and the thorns all hanging on the cross of Calvary, he had to go through extreme temptation in order to get to that place. It didn't just happen. Something he had to go through in order. Yes, the wilderness was an extreme temptation for our Lord. 40 days and 40 nights without food or water, and tempted at the very end. He overcame that temptation in his life. 3.5 years without sinning. You know that he faced every temptation that you and I faced in those 33.5 years, but yet he was victorious. I sometimes have a hard time going 3.5 minutes. I'll just be honest. But he went 33 and a half years, lived a life of holiness, lived a life of no sin, lived a life that God has sent him to live. And he didn't have some weak, halfway ordained demon chasing him. He had the devil himself on his back constantly. But Jesus overcame every temptation that came into his life. He overcame all those things as he walked. But the last week of his life, and we often talk about Passion Week, but it was his last week living in that human body that was incarnated through the Virgin Mary and conceived of the Holy Ghost, and that last week of that natural man body that he was occupying, he was going to the cross of Calvary and he was going to die. He had the same emotions you and I have. He had the same having to overcome some things as you and I have. We call it Passion Week, but he could call it the last week that he got to occupy that body. He was going to the cross of Calvary. And we know that he was successful, for he uses these words when he's up on the cross of Calvary. Before he breathes his last breath, he says, "It is finished." Wow, what a victory he had that morning. Let's read this part of this biggest temptation. Luke chapter 22, verses 39 through 46, it says this. Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives. As he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that ye may not enter into temptation." And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And then it says, an angel appeared to him from heaven and strengthened him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he arose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. And then he said to them, "Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter in to temptation." Lord, today we thank you, God, and praise you in this house this morning. Lord, we're thankful for your presence, God, that has been in the midst of us, God, today. And Lord, even when it comes to this time of breaking forth the word, Lord, we pray for the anointing, God, to come down upon our hearts. And we pray, God, today that we will be equipped, God, for all that you want us to face in our life, God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Could this passage, which is also found in Matthew and Mark, reveal a door of escape for every believer? That's my question as I was looking at this passage of Scripture. Does it reveal something there that could be a door of escape for every believer that spoke of in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13? Because surely we're dealing with the same subject. We're dealing with the subject of temptation. We're dealing with the subject of trying to overcome when temptation is so strong. Could there be a secret there? Could there be something that we can put on our tool belt as Christians and say, "I've got that one now that's going to help me to overcome"? What do we find in this passage of Scripture? We find that the flesh is lacking when it comes to fulfilling God's will for our lives. Jesus says this. The word flesh, when we talk about flesh, means can mean two or three things in the Bible. Human nature separated from God and devoted to sensual self-gratification and the pursuit of worldly pleasures and possession. That's one definition for the flesh. Another definition of the flesh is the human body as distinguished by the soul, talking about the body that we possess. And another one, definition for flesh, is the human race. When we look at these three in the Bible, we find that they're all there, even in the New Testament, we find those things that when the Bible refers to the flesh, it could be one of those three. In this passage of Scripture, we find the Lord referring to the first one I spoke of, that human nature separated from God and devoted to sensual self-gratification and pursuit of worldly pleasure and possessions, talking about that flesh. When he is talking to the disciples, he's telling them that the flesh is weak. I think if there's one thing that we must understand, if we're going to be overcomers of temptation that comes into our life, we got to realize the flesh is weak. The flesh is something that we're born with. It's that natural man, and it's difficult to control. It would have been great, listen, it would have been great if our flesh died at new birth. Amen? Wouldn't it be great? You came down to the altar, you got saved, and every worldly desire that you had in your life was gone. And isn't it sad, though, some Christians expect everybody to get up from that altar as if their flesh totally died. Well, you are to see what they're doing. I'm saying, give them some time. Give them some time. Well, they're smoking. Give them some time. Let God work on them. You know, isn't that terrible that this is what we see sometimes and this is what Christians expect? Let me tell you something. God, every one of us this morning is a work in His hands. Not any of us are perfect, whether you think yourself or not perfect. Now, Nadine can truly say she's perfect now because she's in heaven. But I'm going to tell you, until then, God is always working on us. And I've noticed that even things I thought I had victory over in my life sometimes surface back up. So I get this understanding. It wouldn't be great if that would happen, but it does not happen. When Jesus says the flesh is weak, this is what he's referring to. He's referring to that weakness. It was flesh that he was wrestling with that day. It was the flesh that you and I understand because we had the flesh in us. His flesh, in our flesh, his was not down with pleasing God by going through the beating and the cross. His didn't want to go through what he knew was there in front of him. His flesh did not want to go in that direction. But the voice of the flesh, we heard the voice of the flesh that evening as he prayed, Father, if it's your will, take the cup away from me. What is that? That's the voice of the flesh speaking just a little bit, saying, I really would rather not do this. I know he did. I understand that he did. But I'm going to tell you today, sometimes we don't understand that when the Bible says he suffered in every way that we do, this is part of that understanding. He knows how we're wired. He knows what it feels like to have such an overwhelming desire, but yet he also knows how to submit it to God. And that's just where we're at when it comes to that flesh. I don't know if we can relate to him in such an understanding as Christ was wrestling in the flesh that day, but I know that he can relate with you and I. The Bible says his sweat became like drops of blood. Did you know they can scientifically prove that when someone is that stressed, that the blood, the sweat actually does turn to blood in such a way? That means extreme agony. Extreme battle, extreme wrestling that day. I would have been the same way in one sense if I knew exactly. I think if I knew what was going to happen to me tomorrow and it wasn't good, I don't know if I'd want to go through tomorrow. But if it was a blessing, I can't wait to get up. How many of you are like that? Aren't you glad? But yet you want God to tell him everything about what's going to happen in your life? I don't think you want that. because not everything's going to be good. But here you have him knowing exactly what's going to happen, knowing that he was born for this very purpose, knowing that he was going to feel every punch, every beard pulling, every swing of the whip. He was going to feel every ripping of the meat, and he was wrestling in his flesh at that moment. This is our God. This is our Christ. And even after the angels ministered to him, he was still in agony. Still in agony. Can I tell you this morning, the flesh is strong toward rebellion and weak against submitting. It's strong toward rebellion, but weak to submit unto God. That is what we have. I believe this is one reason man makes up easy grace. Because, see, that says my flesh doesn't have to submit to the Word of God. Easy grace says I can do whatever I want, but I'm still going to heaven. Well, we've seen in Sunday school class this morning, that's not necessarily the thing. Broad is the way, and narrow is the way to heaven. Broad is the way to hell. So when we find that the flesh, and it's easier to make up doctrines that says, hey, I'm just going to let my flesh rule, but I'm saved. Don't shout me down this morning. That wasn't in my notes. I just threw that in there. But that is the flesh. James gives us some insight to how the flesh works in a Christian. James 1, verses 13 and 15. It says, let no one say when he is tempted that I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it full grown, brings forth death. James describes this temptation. Temptation begins with an inward problem. Something inside is not quite right. The word drawn away in that passage, the word translates drawn away and lured and enticed are taken from the language of fishing. Tasker notes this, that the imagery is that of a fish swimming in a straight course and drawn off towards something that seems attractive, only discovered that the bait has a deadly hook in it. He talks about that being drawn away, enticed, lured. When we're walking our walk with Christ, that temptation. Can I tell you today that what happens when temptation comes is something that has drawn or something that is getting hold inside of us and starts to cause us to be tempted. Can I tell you this morning, I was kind of thinking about this. You know, you can put a piece of pumpkin pie in front of me, and I won't eat it. Some of you will. That's all right. But you put chocolate meringue, cherry pie, oh, give me a blueberry pie, and then I may be tempted to eat the thing. I would have to be starving to eat a pumpkin pie. But I'm just saying today, and I give you that illustration because there's something in me that does not like pumpkin, but there's another thing that loves cherry pie. Hallelujah. He's tracking with me. But I'm just saying today, that's how what is spoke of, what James is talking about. For us to be drawn away, for us to go that direction, there's something in here that is causing me to be lured in that direction. The Bible says God is not tempting us, but he knows that we will go through temptation. But it says he is faithful and he will make an escape. And so if I'm being drawn away by something, listen, there's a lot of temptations we could cover right now, but I'm not going to cover all of them. But I'm going to tell you the temptation to gossip is something there because you like to gossip. That of criticizing is there because you like to criticize. Those things are some things that are there. We never think about it. We talk about the one that's drawn away by porn or whatever, but these others are just as bad. Because I'm telling you today, it's something inside that is drawing you. It's something that takes you that way. And I'm going to tell you, the enemy that is trying to get you to fall in temptation to be overcome. Listen, it's not a sin to be tempted. It's a sin when it takes place, when it gives birth. And then it becomes sin in your life. A woodpecker is a very interesting bird. I don't like them when I'm trying to camp. They start out early in the morning. That's not in the story. That loud rat-a-tat-tat noise makes, as he drills into trees, and a search of bugs to eat always attracts his attention. The secret of his success is simple. When a woodpecker finds a suitable tree, he begins to drill a hole. And if the wood is too hard or no bugs are found, he simply moves over a bit and starts again. Over and over, he continues this until he meets with success. Satan uses temptation in much the same way. He will try one temptation on us, and then, if not successful, he will move over a bit and try another. And so he will continue over and over again until he finds a soft spot in our desires and in us that he can use to his advantage. He keeps moving over until he finds something that you're going to bite on. Oh, is he that interested in me? Yes, he is. Is he that interested in you? Yes, he is. Because, see, he doesn't love anybody. He doesn't like anybody. He doesn't love any human beings. Because we are the creation of God. And if he can get us to stumble, if he can get us to fall in temptation, he's rejoicing. And he will keep on and then move over. That didn't work. Let's go on another one. And then another one. And then finally, if we're not careful, he's going to find something that's in there that is our desire. It could be money. It could be other things that can be used to lure us away. Because it all operates on our desires. If we are always falling, then we have an inward problem, something that we are desiring in here that he keeps capitalizing on every time in your life and my life. And Scripture says surrendering to our desire gives birth to two things, sin and eventually death. It's serious business this morning. It's what I'm talking about when it comes to temptation. So I ask you this morning, because I don't know where you're at this morning and in your walk with God, that you're just struggling a whole lot. You're just having a difficult time being overcome with temptation. But can I say this morning, I'll ask you, is there hope? Yes, there's hope. There's hope this morning. I want you to know that there's hope this morning. There's hope in the Word of God. Jesus reveals prayer as a way of escape when it comes to temptation. We find that in Scripture, he reveals prayer as a way of escape when it comes to temptation. Listen, not a crisis prayer. Now, it may look like he's in a crisis. I'm going to tell you, that's not the first time he went before the Father. And it probably was less than 24 hours since he had his last prayer. I can't tell you, but I know this much about Jesus' life. He was established as a prayer warrior. He was established as somebody that would pray. This wasn't like, oh God, something's going wrong in my life. Now I'm going to send up prayers with scratch marks on them. This is not a crisis prayer that he's praying. This is something that comes out of his habit. He's praying in a time that would seem to be a crisis. Can I tell you this morning, many people only pray when things are overwhelming and fell in temptation. Yes, it's true because the flesh is still powerful, but the fact is this, what we've allowed to grow in us is stronger than what you're trying to get. Because what we've allowed to grow is stronger than what we're trying to get from God. See, the flesh is still strong. Even though you're at a crisis moment and you're praying to God, it's not that God doesn't want to deliver them at that moment, but there's something greater ruling in their lives. Galatians 5:16 and 18 says this, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. What's happening? There's something in there, in us, that's causing us to wrestle so much, and our prayer life has not been established. So we cry unto God, oh God, give me strength, for I'm feeling so weak. And it has an effect on the answer. Can I tell you this morning, Jesus' life demonstrates that a lifestyle of continuous prayer is an escape door for every believer. A lifestyle of continuous prayer, his life demonstrates that lifestyle of continuous prayer is an escape door for every believer. Listen, he prayed often, he prayed long. Sometimes he would pray all night. He prayed short prayers, and he taught others how to pray because they said, teach us to pray. Matthew chapter 6, teach us to pray. Why would they want that? Because they seen a man that had a prayer life, and God was moving in such miraculous ways in his life. He was found in prayer at this most difficult time in his life, not because he was in a crisis, but because it was his habit. It's what he did. He prayed to God all the time, and he had found in his walk those temptations for 33 and a half years. Wasn't because he was the Son of God, but it's because he had learned to keep the flesh beat down through the power of the Holy Spirit and relationships with the Father up above. He was practicing in his prayer. This was a common thing that he would do in those moments, but it was also common in the daytime of getting ready to preach and everything in his life. He had that continuous. He prayed often. He also instructed the disciples. Listen to what he tells them in this passage. I think many times we read this passage and we forget. He also instructed the disciples to pray in order to not fall to temptation. So we read a scripture and we don't catch it. I've read that I don't know how many times. But he says, pray so you don't fall. For the flesh is weak, but the Spirit is strong. A door. How can that be a door of escape? How can that be something that can help me not to fall to temptation? How can this thing that I'm speaking of do that? Can I tell you this morning, there's a saying. A sinning man will stop praying. A praying man will stop sinning. Let me read it like this. I'll include everybody. A sinning woman will stop praying. And a praying woman will stop sinning. I believe this is something that is grabbed out of Scripture. I believe there's power in what is being spoke of in that. Why is that? Because I'm going to tell you this morning. Because daily prayer will change us from the inside out. It changes us from in here. It changes who we are. Our spirit life grows in daily prayer. Give us this day our daily prayer. We often think, well, give us our daily bread. We often think, well, that's talking about substance for the physical body. Can I tell you something? There's more than just that for your daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. What is that? That's talking about prayer. That's talking about spiritual food. That's talking about a daily thing coming to the Lord for manna from above. Hallelujah. That comes down and strengthens us and changes who we are. Can I tell you this morning, I don't know how many prayer meetings I've been in this church. We tried it on Tuesday night. We tried it on Saturday in different areas. We just get a handful show up. And there was many of those nights that I didn't feel like coming down here to pray. And I could see it on the face of the other ones here too. But yet we would pray through. And we would pray and God would move. And we'd walk out like, whoa, hallelujah. Aren't you glad you came to prayer meeting? What happened? Prayer got inside of us. Prayer started to do a work inside of us. And today, we must understand that perhaps the door that God has given us for escape is prayer. Can I remind you what I said earlier? We're lured away by the things that are in us. If we're in prayer and God's doing a change on me, I'm dropping off things that's inside of me. I'm becoming more like God wants me to be. I'm letting sin go. I'm letting desires go. Why? Because I'm in relationship. I'm in communication. Oh, you can't hang out with somebody and not be changed. And that's what prayer is about, is being changed by God. Oh, I'll tell you, those you hang with influence you. I've shared it with you. I've got an old friend. His name's Billy Sellers. And my wife says, every time you get around him, you start talking like a hick. It's true. I caught myself. And so I can't hang out with him anymore. But, I mean, it was just the way he talks, and I would get to talk in the same way. What am I saying this morning? I'm telling you what prayer is. It's hanging out with God. Prayer is coming to the Lord. And I don't know about you, but there's some folks I like to see every day. I love waking up and seeing my wife. Amen. There's some special people in my life that I like to hang around with. I've told you that when I first got saved, I was down at the pastor's house almost every day. And they're saying, I wonder when he's going to stop. I had a desire to hang around the man of God and learn something from him. He wrote a deal in my book the other day, and he reminded me how he didn't know how I knew his wife was cooking hot rolls, but you always showed up. I wasn't going for the food. I was just going for the fellowship because Ray was changing my life by being around him. I'm saying today, how do we get rid of those things that draw us to the side? How do we get rid of those desires inside? I'm going to tell you, I believe the escape door this morning that God gives us is having relationship with him. Because if I'm being changed, then things won't lure me away again. Prayer changes who we are. Our flesh starts to shrink, and the spirit starts to grow. We've all heard the old example, you like two wolves in you, and the one that you feed the most is the one that's going to be there. One's the flesh and one's the spirit. Prayer feeds the spirit and shrinks the flesh. When you have a consistent prayer life with God, things are starting to change in your life, and those things that try to draw you off are slowly dying in the presence of the Lord. How many times have you prayed for that person that treats you bad, and all of a sudden you start praying, God heal them, God bless them? Come on, am I the only one that's went to the prayer and God, Sauce, you just need to strike them. Take them out, Lord, you know who I am. Oh, I'm the only one. Evidently not, because y'all all have been there. But after a week of praying that way, oh God, won't you just bring healing? Oh Lord, bless them. What happened? In the presence of the Almighty, the perfect, perfect, can I say that? The perfect one. Your heart starts to melt. Your feelings start to change. And they start to line up with the Word of God. That's what prayer does, my friend. Not just every now and then prayer. I'm talking a daily prayer life. It has to be established. Is it no wonder that the devil comes after that time more than any other time in your life? It's those times. I'll guarantee you, if we're struggling with something, I can look behind the scene and say, you're not praying. Because, see, Jesus gives a very simple answer. The flesh is weak, but the spirit is strong. Pray. Pray. And let me tell you, you can get so busy in ministry. Young couples, you can get so busy with kids. I kind of remember what that was like, but I know they require a lot of time. Robin's had to put up with me for 38 years. I require a lot of time. But I'm just saying it's a busy life. especially get them in school, get them in sports and everything else. But look, can I just encourage you this morning? Don't let the enemy rob you of your prayer time. Because he is like a roaring lion. Each day he gets up, Johnny. He walks around your house. Ooh, it's been 3 days since he hasn't prayed. And I heard his conversation. I'm going to multiply what he's going to be upset about. That's who we are. This is the spiritual life that we're in. Like it or not, he wants to devour you. And he watches. It may not be him himself, but he's got an army. He got an army of demons and little imps and all kinds of things. I'm just saying today, you want to overcome something in your life? Get back in prayer. Get back in prayer. Because whatever once has enticed you, when you get it right in God's eyes, in right relation, that desire dies as you hanging out with the Lord more. Amen? So maybe it's like this. I'm more prepared for anything that the devil throws at me because I'm walking like God wants me to walk. Amen? Oh, shandada. Felt the Holy Spirit right there. Come on, the Holy Spirit is speaking to us right now. It's in those moments. I don't believe there's anything that the enemy can do against a church that's a prayer church or a Christian that's a prayer Christian, because we're strong for what comes at us. Our desires, I'm going to tell you, are not what they used to be when we're in the presence of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer, supplication in the Spirit. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplications for all saints. For the Christian, praying should be like breathing. Just as breathing is the response of physical life to the presence of air, so prayer should be the response of spiritual life to the presence of God. Prayer. King David, I'm going to finish with this. King David, a man that was after God's own heart, charged Goliath and he says, how dare you come against my God? I come to you in the name of the Father. I was supposed to say Son and Holy Spirit, but he didn't say that. But you get the picture. You know the story. But one day he walked out on his balcony and he seen Bathsheba over there taking a bath. And he didn't invite, he summoned her to come to his room. And the rest is history. Some will tell you at that moment in King David's life, his prayer life was in the drain. Scholars will tell you he was a backslidden man at that moment. He wasn't the same David that fought Goliath, but he had got comfortable. That's where we start all the way back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Talking about being comfortable. He that thinks he stands, take heed. He went out with the army that God was using for victories, but he was home in a way that he shouldn't have been. And he fell. But we find a renewal in Psalms 51. What is it? He renewed in prayer. Read Psalms 51. That's written in David as a repentant follower of God. And he said this in that psalm, take not thy spirit from me. Renew in me a new heart. Can I tell you this morning, if my prayer life is not where it needs to be, I need to be renewed in my heart once again unto God. I need a freshness from heaven that stirs me up once again, that I can't wait to get up in the morning and say hi to my King, my Lord, my God, my Savior, my healer, hallelujah, my soon coming Lord, hallelujah. I need to be renewed in the Spirit of God. Because if I can go a week without saying hi, something's wrong. The renewal in my spirit toward God. Oftentimes we wonder, how did we get from that to that? I'm going to tell you, David got there because he quit praying. He quit writing his psalms. He quit worshiping his Lord. And sin came knocking, and he opened the door. Temptation came knocking, and he opened the door. Did he have an issue? Yeah, he did. I mean, who wants all the wives that he had? Okay, don't amen that. Okay, all right, I'll say that over here. That was not in my notes. Probably shouldn't have came out. But anyhow, how could he overcome that? Right relationship with God, amen? Stand with me this morning. I know I'm out of time. God is good, amen? 1 Corinthians says, chapter 10, he's faithful. He will make a way. I believe with all my heart this morning, I've shown a way that God has for each and every one of us to be overcomers. My challenge to you this morning, church, and you that are watching online, get back into the habit. Get back into the daily prayer. Get back into going before God. Because remember, a praying man will stop sinning. Amen. Lord, today we thank you. We praise you. Father, we thank you for your word this morning, God. We're thankful, God, that you revealed this thing, God, in that passage of Scripture, Lord Jesus. Lord, that our flesh is weak, but our spirit is strong. And you told us to pray. And Lord, I'm praying today, if there's any that are wrestling, God, with temptation right now, God, Lord, that they would get a hold of this morning, God, and they'll start finding strength, God, that daily bread in their life, God, each and every day to be an overcomer. And I pray those things that are trying to entice, those things that are trying to lure, God, will become small, God, in the presence of you, in the midst of their relationship, in the midst of their conversation, in the midst of hanging out with you every day, God. Give them the strength and the power, Lord, to overcome, I pray. Now, Father, may you bless each one here today. Pour your spirit upon them throughout this week. May they sense your almighty presence, God, in their life. Amen.